Jesus, that we can sing songs that remind us that we need you every hour. We need you. So, Lord, I pray today you bless our service. May you be honored. And, Lord, may we remember what sacrifices that others have made and what the ultimate sacrifice you paid for us so we could be redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. And I know it is a holiday weekend where some people are probably traveling today. So thank you for being here. It is Memorial Day. So with that in mind, Chris. On the 21st of September, 2013, two British artists, there's their name, Jamie Wardley and Andy Moss, accompanied by numerous volunteers, took to the beaches of Normandy. What was their idea? They wanted to make an artistic piece called The Fallen 9000. 9,000 silhouettes representing the fallen people on the sand that day. The piece is meant as a stark visual reminder of the civilians, Germans, and Allied forces who died during the D-Day beach landings at Aramosh on June 6, 1944 during World War II. I've actually been at Aramosh before. The British had temporary landings. They dropped, it looked like a barge, and then they could drive traffic onto the beach there, the jeeps and stuff. And you can still see those things floating there here 75 years later. But here's what these guys started off doing. They had about 60 people that volunteered for this. Word spread, and the next thing you know, they had 500 people doing it. So they would lay down a silhouette, and they would just take the rakes, and it would make it look like a person, and then that changed it to that. And then pretty soon it changed it to that. And then it changed it all the way down the beach. And pretty soon the beaches look like that. And that represents people that died that day. That's at one beach. I've walked out at the Point de Hoc there. They've actually closed that off with wire now, a fence. They won't let you walk in it because they say it's crumbling into the sea. That's where about 220 Army Rangers tried to scale that, and 24 hours later they were still fighting that. It was supposed to take a half an hour for each beach. It took them 2 days, and they ended up having 85 Rangers finally climb up with grappling hooks and come over the top of that. And then they just went in. I've stood in a pillbox before, and if you look up, the top of it's charred, because once those Rangers hit the top of that, you almost feel sorry for the enemy. That pillbox became their coffin, because once those Rangers hit the top of that, they had flamethrowers and would just go straight through there. And it's like, it was scary stuff, and that was tough. It surprised the Germans. They thought we were coming over closer to England at the Calais point. No, they came over there, and all the way down that beach looks like that. So that same beach is where these guys showed up that day on June 6, 1944, and dropped that plate. I heard one of them speak one time, and he said they dropped this down and bullets just zipped across, and they pulled it back up, dropped it down again, and the bullets went, and he pulled it up, and he turned around, and the sergeant says, "We've got to get off this thing." So the next time it drops, there's no way, we've got to go. It was rough weather that day, and when these guys got close to shore, the Navy was dropping them off. They thought they would get shot, so they were starting to drop them off a little bit out here. And with the packs on their back, they said some soldiers stepped off the ground as soon as they went off, but they couldn't get that equipment off real quick. Bob Slaughter, who's taller than me, said that he had people hanging on to him because they let him go, that they would drop and they would have drowned as soon as they stepped off. They were that deep in the water. So on D-Day, that's what it looks like to gain our freedom, with biggest invasion of all time there. So you're storming that to get over here. I heard Bob Slaughter say, he said, "I got off," and he said, "It took me 3 days to find somebody for my unit." He said, "We were so scattered since we hit. It was very hectic." They celebrate 75 years on June 6th this year, so I would love to see that. I know Andy does. Andy wrote me the other day, said, "Can you send me some of people's stuff so I can show them to people down here?" You can tell where his heart is. He'd just soon see that. Be over there and celebrate, but he's going to let the people of Maxwell Air Force Base know. So young men who had crazy thoughts going through their mind, some of the thoughts were probably, will I make it through the next 48 hours alive. And then those thoughts turned, they were very silent at that time. Their thoughts maybe came out to some in words, but I think a lot of them were just sitting there. They had one thing in mind of accomplishing a mission. And so those words soon turned to actions. They joined together. They jumped off that boat. They had an assignment to do, had a specific goal that climbed that beach at Normandy. You might say that they were on a mission. They kind of may distract it from that. In our belief series, it says, know what you believe and why it matters. Because we want to think, we want to act, and we want to be just like Jesus. If you think about something long enough, it's soon what you act out. You think about it, you talk about it, you act it out, then acting out becomes habits, and habits becomes your character. So in this series, I think it's interesting that as Christians, we know that there's a God. We think about there. There's a God. There's one way to heaven. His son is Jesus. There's a heaven and a hell. We have those thoughts, and finally those thoughts will change into saying, I got to do something about this, and we accept Christ. You think, well, that took care of that. Oh, no. Then we have other actions. We worship God for who he is and what he's done. We get a prayer life going. I pray to God to know him, to find direction in my life, and to lay my request before him. There is a Bible study. I study the Bible and know God and his truth and to find direction for my daily life. And I focus on God and his priorities for my life. So we sort of have a single-mindedness. That is that we're on a mission. We have to stay focused. So what is single-mindedness? It's being on a mission. It's staying focused on the goal. And it's not letting anything distract you. Can I give you two quick illustrations of that? I give one for Emily. Emily, the other day when she was running, she comes up out of the blocks, which she's going to work on doing that there. But anyway, no, she comes up out of the blocks. Who am I? I never touched that time. She comes up out of the blocks, and then she turned on the speed, and she was doing about three-fourths of the way through. I thought, man, we're going to get at least, you're going to get third or second out. Who knows? Maybe first. I'm hopeful. And all at once, about, 70 yards into it out of the 100-yard route, the girl beside her, I don't know if she cleared a hurdle and went like this, but she fell. She went down and started, I don't know if she rolled, she just smacked the pavement. Emily, what did you look at from that point on? Finish line? Yeah, she still, Emily later told me, I said, does that bother you? And she says, no, I just got to finish. I got to focus. What might you be tempted to do?
Stop.
Yeah, stop. Let me help you up. Or, oh, what was that? Well, if you do that, most likely you'll fall. So you got to fight. I can't let that slow me down. I got to keep going, and I'll press on to go toward the finish line. That might sound cold. Well, if you think that's cold, you'll really think I'm cold. I was sitting in Quantico a year ago in June. Got to go up there and have fun with the Marines for a week. So I was sitting in a room just like this, and a lieutenant colonel came in, and he said, okay, we're going to do some strategic warfare today. And he gave us a scenario and he handed out maps. And basically it was this. I'll try to paraphrase what he said. Here we are. We're going to take a section and go down the left side of this. And we're going to blow up an ammunition depot. And he said, right over here is a few people, the enemy. Right over here is some. But if we engage this enemy, we can beat them and go on down. That's our goal. And he said, okay, you start off. What's the goal? Everybody knew that. And he said, oh, I'm going to add in a few things. There are some civilians right here that these guys might go down and bother. There are a couple people that, from our group, that have wandered through here. So immediately, as soon as he said that, some of the people in that room, he said, okay, what do you want to do? He gave us 15 minutes, and he said, okay, what do you want to do? And I'm not picking on them at all, but they were a lot younger than me, probably about a third my age. They said, I want to go help these people in distress. And they said, well, in case these guys pick on them, can we split our forces and come over here and help them? And he said, anybody else? Yes, old man in the back. He didn't say that, but it might as well have. Yes, I said, we want to take our group and go down here and blow up an ammunition dump. And the young people said, you mean you don't care about them? And that's what they'd actually say. You mean you don't want to get them? Nope, don't. That's not my mission. I don't want to go get these guys that might get picked on, and I don't want to go over and find the ones that are wandering around in the trees either. I want to go blow this thing up. Lieutenant Colonel went, there you go. Did you hear him speak? He said, that's our mission. Don't get distracted. You goody two shoes that want to go save a grasshopper in the trees over here and all this stuff. And can we hunt flowers? No, go do what you're supposed to do. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Here's your mission. Seeking to save those who are lost. That's what my mission is. And the disciples would get distracted. Matter of fact, they fussed with each other. Can we be first in the kingdom? Can we sit on your right and left? You're getting distracted. Don't get distracted. 1 Corinthians 10:5-6 gives us an important directive. It tells us, take every thought captive. Don't go there. Take every thought captive and deal with the thoughts that are not of faith. God knows that by taking every thought captive, it's critical because our thoughts are the first to be triggered in this chain reaction of our souls. In other words, our thoughts stir up emotions. Our emotions then influence our choices, and our choices soon become our actions. And our actions become our habits. Habits become who we are. So we can get distracted. Next thing you know, James, he's pretty tough. He's a half-brother of Jesus. James says this, that he must ask in faith, without doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of sea, just blown, tossed about. The man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord because he is what? Say that. Well, he's double-minded. I mean, you find sometimes and other times you don't. I'm going to make a real simple chart here. I don't know if you... What is our mind? It's what, we got that thing called our spirit, and then we have our heart that's, you know, it's tied into emotions and things, and then... It comes out in actions. You say, okay, I know God saves our soul. Is there a difference between soul and spirit? Well, Hebrews would say that there is. So an unbeliever's mind, he's got his spirit, self-centeredness, and that comes out in self-centered actions. You'd call these people selfish? Oh, yeah, that's all they're looking out for. But then once I get saved, God's spirit lives in me, God-centered thoughts and God-centered actions. That's what you call a single-minded person. They're focused. It's like Emily running down a track. It's like me doing my mission. I've got to do what I'm called to do. Double-minded people tend to do this, though. They got God's spirit in them. Now, these are Christians. They got some good thoughts, and their emotions get tugged at occasionally, but then they have, it's like a fuse getting broke right there. For some reason, they get distracted, and they go do something else. James would call that a double-minded person. Perfect example. Who is this guy? This is Peter, who's in the boat, and Jesus says, come on out and get out. What's he focused on? He's focused on Jesus. Eye-to-eye contact, boom, he has got it. And he steps out before he knows it. I'm walking on the water, looking at Jesus. And I bet you my feet, I just cannot believe my feet are on the top of the surface. And so he looks down, and oh, the waves. You took your eyes off Jesus. And then you start to sink. You ever feel like Peter? Don't pick on me too much. Yeah, I think. Sunday, I'm going to start off tomorrow. I'm going to be, yeah, great. And then you get distracted. And then you sort of have to have a rescue, don't you? Single-mindedness is it. Stand focused on the goal. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that easily entangles us. Let us run. There you go, Emily. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, so she's sitting on the goal. Even if somebody falls beside you, yes, I want to care about people, but in that race, I've got to keep going. Do you not know that in a race, only all the runners run, but only one received the prize? So run in such a way that you can take the prize. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the faith. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith, says Paul. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's much like our memory verse. And finally, for the word of God is active and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. This is a man in the Old Testament. He was Joseph. Joseph stayed pretty focused. He had lots of things to distract him, but he stuck to the goal. Pretty soon he was able to take care of his family. He brought his family to Egypt and provided for them in times of famine. And so from the Old Testament, I would take Joseph as a great example. What a perfect example of staying focused there. He did not get distracted. Satan tempted him three times with some things that would have got him distracted, but Jesus stuck to the course. And I go one more time back to the Old Testament. This man's name is Jehoshaphat. So if you want to take a Bible and look at 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat is about to go into battle And that painting on Memorial Day, he is going into battle, and he has a goal, and it's to win that battle. The trouble is, Brett, would you catch some Bibles over here too, please? If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Brett's going to get you a Bible. Thank you, sir. Second Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20. The story is about a man that you may think is has an odd name, but let's read this second. It's Jehoshaphat is the hero today. Second Chronicles chapter 20. Verse 1, after this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Midianites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedda. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. It's always a good thing to do. If someone tells me, you've got cancer, if someone tells me, I think your car's about to blow, first thing, God, you have got to help me. That's always good to talk to him first. Inquire the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah, and there he is, in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, and are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In other words, in our language, you're still on the throne. Whatever calamity is coming my way hasn't surprised you. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague of famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. We will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us? By coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. So, O our God, will you not judge him? For we are no power to face his vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. Just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you've ever said that phrase. I don't know what to do. You know what to do? You got two choices, worry or worship. What? You can either worry yourself to death and toss and turn like a rotisserie chicken in the bed every night, or you can worship and say, God, I have no idea what I'm going to do, but you do. And I'm going to rest in you. That's a relief. Here, I'm getting in the habit of doing this. I take my hands and I go, here's my worries, my frets, my anxious thoughts, my sins, my mess-ups. I give them to you. And in return, I receive mercy and forgiveness and grace and blessing and love and kindness. So you do this. You do that. That's it. Works for me. Whatever you want to do. I don't know what to do, says Jehoshaphat. What on earth can I do? Been there, done that. Well, God's going to give him an answer. We do not know what to do, but our eyes on you. He is focused, isn't he? He is looking at the finish line if he's running the track, Emily. He is looking at the army deputy. He knows what he's doing. I got to go do that mission. I know one thing I can do. When you don't know what to do, I do know one thing that's never a mistake. Jesus, here's what I'm going to do. And you start talking, and you start praying, you start worshiping. But got to work. I'm going to go for the surefire thing. So here's what he does. I don't know what to do. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So is he hopeless? Oh, no. Is he helpless? Yes. So all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. No better place to be. And watch this. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Jen, I should have had you read all these names. A Levite and descendant of Asaph as he stood in the assembly. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Do not be afraid or discouraged. When he tells you that, when you get a strange doctor's report, or when you lose your job, or when the car doesn't run, or whatever, when the family you feel like that you thought used to be together is falling off, you think, God, I don't know what to do. Don't be afraid. That's easy for you to say. You're up there. No, don't be afraid. I've got this. Well, Lord, I know you parted the Red Sea and you fed us manna, and I know you can do miracles, but I'm talking about me now. Oh, good thing God is not a sarcastic God. Or he would, oh, I'm sorry. I spoke night and day into existence, but I can't handle your car. It won't run. Then we just come to our senses and say, I'm sorry. I was acting like you couldn't help me. You can. That's what, right here it is. And God steps in and says, don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. I can just hear Jehoshaphat. But we got an army out there. Look at the next line. I want you to about memorize this week when things go awry and don't suit you. For the battle is not yours. The battle is not yours. But God, you don't understand. I have had, grandma ran away from home or whatever it is. And, my daughter, my sister, my brother, my people, my job. And God steps up and he says, this battle's not yours. Well, whose is it? It's mine. Now let me have it. No, let me have it. Boy, how many people want to give their battle to God? Yeah. God, I don't know what's going on. And you'll die not knowing what's going on, because on the day you breathe your last, I'll still know a zillion things that you don't. So let me do that. So I'm taking a trig test, and I'm going, I took a test one time. It's called the Miller Analogy Test. I had to do that to get into graduate school. I looked down and I looked, okay, there's number one, don't know that. Don't really know that one. Don't you ever do this? You look for one you know?
Yeah.
I was on page two. Still, I don't think I know any of these. And I was looking around, just glancing at people on both sides and like, all of us, I guess, were stupid. I don't know. So I went back to one and go, out of 100, I'm at 51. That was good. But they later told me for a business major, you're anywhere from about 45 to 55. You actually did pretty good. Well, who makes 100? No one. They said no one passes this test. We know everybody will most. 60 or 70 is about, you must be Einstein, because you're not going to do that. So y'all make a test that nobody can pass? You see how eager we are? No, we just want to make it challenging. Well, you reached that goal. I thought we all were, Yeah, it's just like nobody was getting these. So when I turned and I said, God, I don't know how to do this. I do. God just knows way above me. Don't be afraid or discouraged because this vast army. The battle's not yours, it's God's. I know about your car, medical report, family, school, job. Tomorrow, here's what I want you to do. All right, listen to this battle plan. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up from the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jewel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord. Watch what he gives you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face him tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Hulites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. I like that response. And like, yes, all right. Chris, show this little lesson, okay? So this is a story. Early the next morning, they're going to take off. They don't have to fire a shot, so to speak. I want you to watch this and see what happens. Let's just hear it for Chris. I've been in that spot before. Andy, you start. Oh, I'm gonna go back to the, those are my, have you got the,
there you go.
No, not that. I was thinking of the one down there, the DVD of the, you know, Randy Frazzi and all that. Early the next morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll be successful." And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord. You think, what a battle plan. Sing to the Lord, praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And as they went out, his army said this.
Hanging in my office of a guy slouched over his desk praying this prayer. Lord, help me to meet this self-imposed and totally unnecessary challenge. I don't know about you, but for me, life moves at a pretty fast clip. I don't mind fast-paced, but frantic pace creates all kinds of anxiety I can live without. Yet so many times I have found myself in the frantic zone with a project only to realize it was totally self-imposed and really quite unnecessary. I did it to myself. I kept this caption in my office to remind me to think before I say yes to any request. Anybody listening, feeling me on this one? Well, if you do, you're going to really dial in on this next key question. How do I keep my focus on Jesus amidst distraction? Many of you have probably heard the story of Peter walking on water. Remember, the disciples see Jesus out on the water, and Peter literally steps out of the boat onto the water. As long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus, he miraculously walked on the water. The moment his focus moved off of Jesus to the waves around him, he sank. The same is true of our lives. So I ask you, do you want to walk on water or sink? I thought so. Me too. Then let's declare our key idea of single-minded heart together. I focus on God and His priorities for my life. There's an excellent example of this in the Old Testament. Israel as a nation has been divided into two smaller, weaker nations. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat is reigning in the southern kingdom of Judah. He is one of the few good kings to reign during this dark era in Israel's history.
At the time when Israel was divided into two kingdoms, a king named Jehoshaphat, the ruler of the kingdom named Judah, heard the two armies were on their way to attack his kingdom. So Jehoshaphat told the people of Judah to fast and pray to God for help. People from every town of Judah gathered at the temple in Jerusalem to pray. Jehoshaphat stood up in front of everyone and prayed. He asked God to show them how to avoid the oncoming attack. "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us," Jehoshaphat prayed. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All of the people of Judah, men, women, and children, stood and waited for direction from God. Then God's spirit directed a man named Jahaziel to share something. Do not be afraid or discouraged, he told the people. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The armies of Judah should take up their battle positions, but God will fight the battle for them. Early the next morning, that's exactly what they did. Jehoshaphat encouraged the soldiers and all the people, "Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be successful." As the opposing armies marched towards them, Jehoshaphat instructed a group of men to sing to God in worship. As they began to sing, the two armies that were coming to attack Judah suddenly began fighting one another. They completely destroyed each other, without the people of Judah ever having to fight. Finally, they returned to the temple in Jerusalem to praise God by playing harps, trumpets, and other instruments. As other nations heard about what happened, they were so fearful that they didn't dare attack Judah. and the people of Judah lived in peace during the rest of Jehoshaphat's reign.
Three nations rallied together to go to battle against Judah. Let's pick up the story in verse 2. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." The Holy Spirit descends on one of the Levites who served in the temple with a reply to Jehoshaphat's prayer. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeurel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell in worship before the Lord. Now, what do you think the outcome of the battle was? You guessed it. Judah kicked the stuffing out of their aggressive enemies. What Jehoshaphat did is at the very heart of the practice of single-mindedness. What he did is actually turned into a promise from the lips of Jesus in our key verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Say this familiar verse out loud with me. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is precisely what King Jehoshaphat did. Notice, as soon as he found out about the approaching armies, he inquired of the Lord through prayer. Notice also the use of the word twice. He was seeking the Lord, just as Jesus said a single-minded person does, as his first priority. Jehoshaphat was not asking God to help them out of this mess. Rather, the focus of his prayer was on God's kingdom and will. Jehoshaphat rehearsed God's grand plan for Israel to take the land. Defeat would undermine the will of God. Jehoshaphat appeals to God on these grounds. I love the way Jehoshaphat finishes his prayer. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Remember Peter walking on water? When Peter's eyes were fixed on Jesus, he walked on water. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he sunk. The promise Jesus makes not only works for Jehoshaphat and Peter, but for you and for me. I love the way C.S. Lewis paraphrased this promise. "Put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both the first and the second things." I love this promise, but sometimes it's hard to stay focused in the frantic pace world we live in, isn't it? So many distractions and so many temptations. to take our focus off the main thing, or should I say, the main person, Jesus. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring a growing church in Fort Worth, Texas, and raising four small children, I had so many things and people tugging at me. In addition to obligations, I also had opportunities. Turns out I didn't know how to say no. And after 10 years of running life hard with no boundaries, I ran into a bit of a crisis. I couldn't sleep. I'm not talking about losing a little sleep. I'm talking about not sleeping at all. For 45 days straight, I never fell into a deep sleep. And without sleep, you become unproductive, irritable, and worst of all, anxiety and depression sets in. Because I lost sight of the first thing, seeking God's kingdom and will first, I was losing the second things as well. My doctor turned out to be a thoughtful Christian man. He schooled this committed pastor on the importance of setting priorities, living life within boundaries, and learning to say no. The priority is relationships, God first. Seek God first for priorities in the different seasons of life. The doc also taught me about something I ended up calling the Hebrew day planner. Each day has three movements. From 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. is the season for work. You don't have to work 12 hours a day, but this is the season to work. 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. is the season of the day for relationships. We put down our work and gather around the table with family and friends to share a meal and waste the evening away. Of course, God is always invited to our table as we are to His. Finally, 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. is the season to set aside for rest. It took a good, solid 2 years to embed these new disciplines and patterns into my life, but they worked. I'm sleeping about 8 to 9 hours a night, getting more work done than ever before, and most importantly, enjoying rich relationships with God, my family, neighbors, and friends. By the way, I'm filming this session during work hours, in case you were wondering.
I know some of you have got this sheet and you're writing down some things. I don't know. We've been using this the last couple weeks. If you don't have one, that's fine. If you, for single-mindedness, I just gave you some answers here. It says, have you ever started off to do something, find yourself doing something totally different? You get distracted going to Kroger's to get milk and come back out with a box of donuts, forget the milk. We need to stay on track and task spiritually too. Today's lesson is just right for us. Randy Frezzi told us of a painting he has in the office of a man slumped over praying, Lord, help me to meet this self-imposed, totally unrealistic challenge. The point is we often cause many of the distractions which hinder growth. You know, we fuss at God because, God, why are you doing this in my life? And it's like, you're not doing anything to help yourself. Don't blame this on me, is what he could very likely tell me back. God, I don't know why I've got an ulcer. Because you worry all the time. Well, God, why don't you help me? And God just probably wants to shake us sometimes. Randy says this, fast-paced is one thing, but either hectic pace is not necessary. He said frantic was his word, but we think sometimes some of the busiest people I know are in a church, and they think the more I do, the more spiritual I am. Really, you're not. Fast pace is one thing. Hectic pace is not necessary. We need to consider how to stay focused in our Christian life to avoid allowing sin and distractions to pull us off course. So if I am ever so busy that I don't have time for God, it says in the story about Jesus and Peter walking on water, everything was fine until Peter looked at the angry waves and started to sink. Are you looking at Jesus right now, or some of the waves behind? Some of us got things going on, and those are waves. I call them, don't be looking at the waves. Some of those waves are scary looking, but what does Hebrews 12:2 say? Focusing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus stated in John 6:38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. So Jesus had a mission, and he was not going to be distracted from accomplishing what he had come to do. He stayed focused on his mission. And how about you? And at the top of this, when we have many things to do, the first thing we better do is to inquire of God and ask him what we need to be doing. Second Chronicles gives us that story of Jehoshaphat, and he could have pushed a panic button because, after all, he was the king. But he didn't push a panic button. He chose instead, you know, what was he supposed to do? To seek God and rely totally on his provision and protection. And that's what he did. You notice his enemy was defeated before one shot was fired from them. So key verse there, but seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When Randy failed to seek the main thing, that's God, he soon lost the other things too. He soon couldn't even sleep, and this soon turned to depression. Now he said to Israel, did you find his Israel calendar in there? Did you hear him say that? That was a weird, I don't know if I could do that or not, but he said from 6 to 6 is basically you could work anytime there. From 6 to around 10, that's family time, that's supper time, do that, and from 10 to 6 you get to rest. And you say, well, can I just change that? Sure, that's not chiseled out of stone, but some people work 10 to 15, 20 hours a day, and then go home and they fall asleep and the family never sees them. Other people say, well, I skipped lunch today to get something done. Do you really think that's going to help in the long run? So he gave you a little Hebrew planner schedule there. And finally, the application at the bottom, daily lay your calendar before God and ask him to help you with the decisions. And we learn to say no. Jesus did not heal everybody he come in contact with. I think of this. This is an emblem of sacrifice. And as they put a pole down in the ground, that's a national monument. The thing is huge up there in Washington, D.C. But they dropped the pole into the ground. It became history. Same could be said here. They dropped a cross into the ground, and that's the ultimate level of sacrifice. So what better fitting thing on Memorial Day as we pray? We're going to pray, but then we're going to remember God's sacrifice for us. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, today I pray that we could put everything aside for the next few minutes and leave it off. Not worry about anything, but focus instead on what you've done for us. Lord, help us to think of you and you alone. So these next few moments are yours. And help us, Jesus, if we're getting distracted by the things of life, if we're worried or fretful, King Jehoshaphat said, we're looking to you. So Lord, the next few minutes, help us to look to you just out of remembrance and reverence and honor. And Jesus, I pray we'd look to you and seek you for help. The war is not ours. The battle is not ours. So Jesus, we can't suddenly jump up and do things, and I think we feel like the more hectic we are, we're helping somehow. Sometimes we just need to do what Psalms 46:10 says and be still and know you're God. So Lord, may we learn that. Been reminded of that lesson a little bit more today. So bless these few moments we have as we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.